Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
But I'll bring you good news, because the church is doing well. And not just that church, but the church globally is doing well. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, because it is God who has established the church. It is God who has chosen us. It is God who has sealed us with His Spirit. It is God who has given us eternal hope, because Jesus Christ in us is the hope of glory. So if you have that, you have nothing else to worry about. The question is that sometimes we get sidetracked and we value other things more than what we value God Himself. You know, for many people, the value of people is based on their wisdom. And you say, oh man, that guy, he just knows a lot. He's wise. He's smart. I wish I could be that smart. But the truth is wisdom is good, but it's not everything. Others, you know, others may say that the value of people is in their might. They're very strong, and if they're not strong, they're very powerful. They can do a lot of things. They have a lot of influence. But the truth is, that is not everything either. What is the measure by which you value a person? The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 9, verses 23 to 24 says this, and I think it's a wise words for us to understand, especially when we think about the meaning of life. What am I striving for? What am I trying to get? And the prophet says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him, it says very clearly, let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. You see, there's something bigger than riches. There's something bigger than might. There's something bigger than wisdom. And it's to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That is above all things. That's the most important thing in everybody's life. That's the way it should be. It says that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. That's what he delights in. He doesn't delight in how powerful you are. He doesn't delight in how smart you are. He doesn't delight in how much money you have. He delights in having a relationship with you. From God's perspective, what is most valuable for man is to understand him and know him, to know his love, and to love him as well, to be perfectly bound together with him in love. And we know that. You say, how can that happen? Well, it can happen because of the truth of the gospel. And when you know what the gospel is, that the gospel is the good news that Jesus died for sinners that did not deserve to be loved by him because their sin, but he died for them, he was buried, he rose again, and everybody who believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Those good news that bring us, that if we believe it, bring us to the state of belonging to him who is the creator of the universe. We belong to him. And I want to bring you to a passage in the book of Colossians to bring three points out that I think that that is something that we should live by. And the number one is the reality of the gospel. The other one is the responsibility of the gospel. And the other thing is the relationships in the gospel. And in the passage that I'm going to read in a few seconds, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, I want to point out these things that we truly begin to really readjust or adjust or align our will with God's will concerning these truths. Because I find that oftentimes we still live according to the pattern that God says that it's not the most important thing. We strive more for riches. We strive more for wisdom. We strive more for the power of this world than what we strive for our relationship with Christ. How much time do we spend in our relationship with Christ? How much effort do we spend in our relationship with Christ compared to the time and effort that we spend in all these other things? Now, are they necessary? Maybe. But I'll tell you one thing. The only thing necessary, absolutely necessary, what Jesus told Mary when he saw that Martha was just running around like a chicken with her head cut off, he said to sit at Jesus' feet, to have her personal relationship, she's got the best, the most necessary part. Now to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. It says this. If then, and it starts with an if, so it means that you might be or you might not. But if you are, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died. Have you had a funeral already for yourself? A spiritual funeral? Not a physical funeral. You wouldn't be here sitting right here. But a funeral where you said, I died to the old self. I died to the old Carlos, and I was raised up with Christ to be a new creature in him. It says, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And because of that, every time there's a therefore in the scripture, it says, because of that, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in darkness. You see, this is the past life that was put to death. But now yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And there goes another therefore. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen of God, God knew you before you even got to know him. Jeremiah says, before I was in my mother's womb, he knew me. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Think of these words. Love is the bond of perfection. That is the one thing that will rule your heart. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in this text, I want to bring those three things forward to you. And the first thing is the reality of the gospel. The gospel is the truth about God's way of salvation. By grace are we saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It amazes me the amount of people that still believe, even after reading the Bible, that I have to do a number of good things to be able to enter to heaven. If that would be the case, there would be no grace, and it wouldn't be that amazing. But the amazing grace is that I do not have to do anything to get to heaven, but believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who at the cross proclaimed the words, "It is finished. It has been paid in full. God's wrath has come upon his Son, who was innocent, to grant us forgiveness and life. Who are the guilty? The innocent dying for the guilty. That is amazing grace. But even people in churches today say, well, yeah, I got to go to church just to be sure that I make it to heaven. Oh, no, you come to church because you already have a place in heaven. That's the reality of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that I have a new identity in Christ, that I belong to Christ, and everything that I do now flows out of that relationship with him. The result of believing in the gospel of Christ is the new birth. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus, if you want to see and enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be what? Born again. And he says, oh, can I enter into my mother's womb? No, of course not. None of us can do it. None of us want to do it. So the truth is, it has got to be something different. It is a spiritual birth. Paul says that we, before Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. A dead person can't do anything. And if he's doing something, he's not dead. But a dead person cannot believe. A dead person cannot repent, in a sense. Unless that is granted to him. The word of God brings faith to our lives so that we can believe in the Son of God. God initiates this process by which we can come and believe upon him. And he calls us unto himself. He brings us to a point of repentance. He grants us repentance. And he gives us a new life in Christ. That is amazing grace. That is amazing grace. The believer then, now, because it says, if then you were raised with Christ, if you have been born again, if this is your new identity, then he identifies with Christ's death and resurrection and is now a new creation in Christ. He is united to Christ by faith. He is in Christ and Christ is in him. He resides in him. So whether you wake up grumpy or whether you wake up happy, whether you had the saddest day in your life or everything was glorious, Christ in you is the hope of glory. So you don't live according to your feelings, but you live according to the truth of the gospel that says you are a child of God, you've been sealed with the Spirit, and when you die, you're going to heaven to be with God forever. That's the basics. So you don't live to strive to attain something because Jesus already attained it for you. That's the wonderful thing about the reality of the gospel. You know, to preach a gospel that you got to do this, 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 and jump this hoop and this hoop and this hoop, and then you got to do all these other religious things, and then maybe if enough people pray for you, then you can get to heaven. That is not good news. That's amazingly, amazingly hard, but it's not amazing grace. It's not amazing grace. Amazing grace is receive the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, as a new creature, God has given us His Spirit. He's given us, the Apostle Paul says also, the mind of Christ, that we have the minds of Christ. So that means that the desires I used to have, and the passions and the goals and all the things I used to have before Christ, now are beginning to change. I do not think like I used to think. I think in new terms because I'm a new person. My worth and my identity is no longer wrapped up in what I know or how much I have or how much I can attain, but is wrapped up in Christ. It's wrapped up in Christ. In his commentary of the Colossians, Peter O'Brien comments about this. He says, since you share Christ's resurrection, your aims, your ambitions, in fact, your whole outlook are to be centered on Him in that place of highest honor where God has exalted Him. So that's the reality. That's who we are. And when you convince them that's who you are, then you can jump for joy. Even in the midst of difficulties, you know that no matter what happens, God is in control and I belong to Him. So the circumstances are not in control. God is in control and He allows things to happen, but I'm in His hands and I'm safe in His hands. Now, that reality, if you believe that, is the best place to be, but at the same time also places a responsibility upon you. Because a lot of people think that this salvation is like a free ticket to go to heaven, and says, Christ already paid for all my sins. I can live any way I want to, and He doesn't really care. But I tell you one thing, the true believer does not stop sinning so that he can enter heaven, but he stops and he strives not to sin because he's already a citizen of heaven. It's two different things. But in the gospel, if I'm a new creature, God has changed my inside, but I'm called to work to begin to take these old clothes off. To take the old clothes, the garments of sin, take that off. God does not do that by miracle. He always calls us to stop doing this and stop doing this and start acting the right way. Because I've empowered you by the Holy Spirit to live in a new way. Now you're responsible through the power of the Spirit to begin to change your life. And that's why we need to be responsible. Sometimes as believers, we live irresponsibly, thinking that the gospel is like a little driver's license that allows me to sin. Oh, I'm saved. I prayed this prayer. I was baptized in this church, and the one I used to belong to, I stepped kind of wet behind my ears. Look, that does not give a Christian permission to sin willfully and gladly. Even if you sin gladly, there's a big problem in your life. Because you're loving something else more than what you love in God. So in that responsibility, which we read verses 5 to 10, it says, therefore, put to death all your members which are on the earth. And then he makes that list of fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires. And that first list looks pretty tough, right? Oh, those are the bad sins. But then he goes and makes another list, which is just as bad, but we don't look at it as bad. He says anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and out of your mouth, oh, do not lie. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him. So he gives us this list of sins, which is not exclusive by any ways, but basically he's saying, this is the way you used to live, and now there's a new way for you to live. And that's the responsibility in the gospel. Look at what Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 12, when he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Listen to these words, and this verse is often misinterpreted. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This doesn't mean that you have to work it out and see in any kind of way how you can be saved. Now what it means is he's calling them what? Beloved. So they are brothers in Christ. They already been born again. And now he's telling them, you got to work this out. You came to Christ with a lot of baggage, a lot of sin. I mean, all we got to do is look at our past, right? Look at all the stuff that we did in the past before Christ. I was saved at age 28. I had 28 years, and I became an expert in many types of sin. It became my lifestyle. Now I come to Christ, and I got to work this out. I have a new heart. I have a new mind, but still, my body wants to do what it used to do. That's why the Apostle Paul says, the things that I want to do, I'm not doing them. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing them. There is this curve of learning and submitting to the Spirit and growing in Christ. And hopefully, if we believers, if we've been born again, all of us can say, I sin less than what I used to. I hope so. I hope it's not the other way, like I'm sinning more than before. No, I'm different now. God is controlling my passions. God is controlling my mind. Yes, I still fall. I still falter. I still make mistakes, but I'm growing. Christ is being formed in me, and I'm no longer the way I used to be. He talks about taking off the old. Because of whom we are in Christ, there are some things that must change in our life. This is emphasized by quite a strong language to put to death, mortify, slay. Picture yourself as a mighty warrior just chopping that sin in half so that it does not creep up again and again and again and again. Warren Wiersbe states, negative warnings and comments grow out of the positive truths of Christian doctrine. Since I have been raised with Christ, which is positive doctrinal truth, put to death the earthly, the fleshly in you, which is a negative warning. It's positive. I'm a Christian. Now I need to put to death this. And so we need to practice that in our life. That is our responsibility in the gospel. So, the lust of the flesh is one of those things. God has created us with desires, which by the fall of sin have become corrupted, have become totally misguided, have become abusive, have become very selfish. And those desires have been corrupted. And now he says those desires need to die in that corruption. They need to be renewed to be the desires that I gave you from the beginning on, like fornication, uncleanness, passions, and evil desires. All of that, God gave man and woman a desire to be together, but because of sin, it was all messed up. It became just a selfishness trip. But now it's different. Now you're supposed to consider the other as more important than you. You see, so it's not just about you. It's not just about pleasing you. It's not about doing whatever you want to. It's about expressing the same love that Christ has for you, expressing that love to one another. Talks about the love of the world, covetousness. Boy, we always want more, huh? We never satisfied with what we have. Always need another thing, and always need another pair of shoes, and always need another pair of pants, always need something extra. We never just happy with what we have. Now, I'm not saying to be complacent and never strive for anything, but come on, guys. I mean, who needs 5 TVs in their home? Who needs 50 pairs of shoes? How many pairs can you wear at a time? Just one, right? We don't need all this stuff. And sometimes we do this because there's an emptiness in our heart. But if you're a true believer, that emptiness is filled with the love of God and not the love of things. Matthew Henry describes what covetousness is as an inordinate love of the present good and outward enjoyments, which proceeds from too high a value in the mind, put upon too eager a pursuit that hinders a proper enjoyment of them. You see, you become captured by these things and creates anxious fear and immoderate sorrow for the loss of them. You know, you can have 50 pair of shoes and you lose one pair of shoes and you're freaking out. Come on. This is not right. This is not right to live this way. Should be happy with what we have and thank God for it. Apostle Paul says, I've learned to live in abundance, in plenty, but I also learned to live in poverty. He says, I'm content at all times. And that's where, right after that, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes we take that verse and we talk about other things, but that verse in the context talks about living with less than what we used to. I can do all things, even if I lose my job. God is still with me. He's still my provider. He will take care of me. He has promised that. So why am I so worried about the things of this world? And if you so over worried about the things of this world, it's covetousness, which is actually idolatry. You love those things more than what you love God. They own you. You know, we talked about believing and belonging. If you believe that 100 pairs of shoes make you happier than 50, you belong to Payless shoe store. They own you. They know you're coming back. And you know you're going back as well, because you just got to have it. You want something so much because, in your opinion, it's too important for you to leave it. That you seek it with all your strength, which makes you lose sight of the true purpose and the beauty of those things. So he talks about taking those things off, and then he says, putting on the new. In verse 10, it says, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, one of the things is that we all have to admit that we're not perfect. Paul says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained it. Paul says that about himself. He says, you know, I haven't gotten here yet. I'm called Saint Paul. Of course, all of us as Christians are saints, correct? Do this, right? And some people say, oh, you're saying you're a saint? Well, all the Christians in the scriptures, Paul addressed them as the saints in Ephesus. The saints in Philippi, every person who has been set apart in salvation to be a new creature, to belong to Christ, is a saint. You don't have to die to become one. You are a new creature, and scripturally, you are a saint, but that does not make you perfect. It makes you perfect in God's eyes because you've been clothed with Christ's righteousness, but still, we are a work under construction. Paul says, not that I've attained it, or I'm already perfected, but I press on. You see the effort, the responsibility? I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And he's given us a promise that the good work that he has begun in us, he is faithful to what? To complete it. One day we will be as he wants us to be. I'm being conformed to the image of my Maker and Savior Jesus Christ in Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we have the reality of the gospel. I know that I'm saved. I know that I've been born again. The Spirit of God lives in me, and I know that I'm going to heaven. Therefore, I have a responsibility to begin to live as who I am really am, a child of God. And that should definitely, most definitely, affect all of our relationships. All of our relationships. We're not closet Christians. It should affect the way we speak to one another. It should affect the things that we do for one another. At first glance, we might think this verse 11, somewhere along the line, it just doesn't fit in the text where it says where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all in all. He names all these different people groups, but he says, we all in Christ. So immediately the gospel transcends simply that I'm saved and this is my salvation and I'm cool with God, but this doesn't affect anybody else. Immediately, right here, he makes a transition to say that the truth of the gospel, when the responsibility of the gospel, will result in healthy relationships. Because it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies just for yourself. Put on kindness just for yourself. Put on humility just for yourself. Meekness, long-suffering. All of these have to do with attitudes and behaviors that we'll exhibit as we relate to other people. So the gospel changes me, but it also changes the way I relate to other people. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. In Galatians 3:28, it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God values every single person the same. And I think that we sometimes still have trouble with that. We might have affinity with certain people, which is natural, but if that affinity begins to separate us and we begin to look at people as having more value or less value, we have a problem. According to the scriptures, we have a problem when we say, oh, those people. Because we don't want to say the name, but we say, those people, right? And we might have said it before, but scripturally it's not right to say, those people. Because in Christ, and even outside of Christ, every single person created was created in the image of God and deserved the respect and the dignity that God has placed upon that person. Have they sinned? Yeah. Have you? Yeah. Have you been saved by grace, even that you sinned? Yeah. Some of them have, yes, and some of them have not, but that does not change that they've been created in the image of God and that we should value what God has made. Since we are one in Christ, all ethnic, social, and economic and gender barriers have crumbled. In Christ, there's not those divisions. We have all become part of a greater culture, a great family, the Christian culture, the family of God. We talk way too much about culture when one thing that really we should work on is creating Christian culture. This is who we live for. Therefore, our relationships with one another should be saturated with kindness, mercy, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and forgiveness. You don't know how many people I meet that are not willing to forgive somebody that hurt them at one point in time. It's people that leave church, go to other churches because, oh, they hurt me. I mean, we all hurt one another in some kind of way or form sometimes, right? But we should forgive one another. Can you imagine that Christ forgave you for all of your sins and then you go back and somebody looked you the wrong way and you're not willing to forgive them? That's an offense to the cross. That's an offense to the cross not to do that. That's part of your responsibility as a new believer is to be a forgiving person. But it says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And remember that love is not just this tingly feeling that when you look at your spouse, I hope you still get a little bit of that tingly feeling when you look at your spouse. But that's not what binds your marriage together. It's the things that you do because your love is not just a feeling, but it's an action. It's given of yourself. Just think that God would have said, I love you, and he would never showed it. How would you know that he really loved you? The scripture says that God demonstrated his love towards us, that even while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of him, Christ died for us. The ultimate demonstration of love is at the cross where the innocent died for the guilty so that the guilty can be declared innocent. I love the last few verses of this passage because it tells us some of the most important things that need to happen in our lives as believers. The peace of God must rule in your hearts. Love the word rule, which means govern. You suffer from anxiety? Does every little thing make you anxious? Oh, the pandemic, anxiety. Hurricanes, anxiety. Now, it's a big thing, right? And there's a certain maybe fear, but a true believer knows that even in those tragedies, his life is hidden in Christ. God is bigger than all of those things. And even in tragedy, God brings forth something good. The tragedy of the cross, where was something good was provided for us, which is the salvation of our souls. The bad things bring in something good forth. Then it says that the word of God must dwell in us richly. I was thinking about this. And I read a commentary by Matthew Henry that I found very interesting because Matthew Henry says about this verse, many have the word of Christ dwelling in them, but it dwells in them poorly. It has no mighty force and influence upon them. It says the word must not dwell in our hearts as a servant dwells in a home under a master's control, but it must dwell as the master who has the right to prescribe and to direct all under his roof. So in my house, I should not be the master of my house in this life, but it should be what? The Word of God should be what rules me and not me rule over the Word. Because sometimes we take Scripture out of context to make it fit what we want it to say. You know, wives might say, "Husband, you need to love me and you need to die for me like Christ died for the church," right? And then the husband says, "Yeah, but you need to submit to me like the church submitted to Christ." So we want to take those things as little weapons to get our way. But the truth is, it's the Word which should rule over us and not us to rule over the world, to use it as we want to. There's a difference in how we see that. And I love the way he says it. The Word must be the ruler, the governor of our heart, and not the other way around. And then it ends up with, it says, the last verse, it says, "Let the Word of God, Christ, dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it unto the glory of God." You see how relational the gospel is? There's a truth that salvation is individual for every one of us, correct? When God knocked at the door of my heart, when I heard the Word of God, and faith was birthed in my heart through that Word, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, the Holy Spirit brought such conviction upon my heart about my condition, my sinful condition before God, that it brought me to repentance. And I confessed my sin, I repented of my sin, and I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Did that save my wife? Did that save my children? Did that save anybody else? No. It was totally individual. I believed. I repented. I was saved. But you know, immediately after that happened, I was placed in a body. The same Spirit that I received when I was saved, the same Spirit was residing in other people that were saved already. And it was going to reside in people that were about to be saved or maybe saved the next week. And all of a sudden, I become part of this family. So I'm not just an individual. I can't live my life simply thinking this is what I want and this is the way it has to be. I have to think relationally. I have to think, how do I relate to the world now? How do I relate to the lost world? How do I relate to my other brothers and sisters in Christ? How do I relate to the people that are in church? How do I relate to my family? The gospel changes everything. And right here says that the words that we have for those who are believers, that we are to encourage one another and we are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.